Well, thank you to the choir for that beautiful hymn, special music. I'm sure most of us are aware of this very famous TV and movie line, Space, the Final Frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. And then it concludes with, to boldly go where no one has gone before. Now, we're not going to be talking about Klingons or Captain Kirk, but I would like to focus on the word boldly. Let's look at two scriptures in Hebrews that tell us what we must do. First one is Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. As it says in verse 14, then it goes on down to say that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Another place where boldly is mentioned. Same book, Hebrews 13, verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So in both cases, we see this word. In one place, it tells us to boldly come before God to obtain mercy. And that we can boldly say that the Lord is our helper. Now, according to Thayer's lexicon, the Greek word for boldly means to have this fearless confidence, this cheerful courage, a boldness, an assurance. And according to the Online Etymological Dictionary, which discusses the origin of English words, the English root word bold comes from an old English meaning stout-hearted or brave or confident or strong. Now we know Pentecost is the day on which the Holy Spirit was given to those brethren there in Acts 2, and is now available to us through the calling of God, repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands. So the Holy Spirit gives us traits, godly traits, of his character, and one of those traits is godly power, the power from God. And we see this example over here in Acts 4, verse 29. Acts 4 and verse 29. The apostles John and Peter had healed a man calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it was through the name of Jesus Christ that he was healed. Well, the leaders at that time did not want that promulgated. And so they threatened Peter and John. And when Peter and John told the congregation about what was going on, we see what is said here. Verse 29, it was a prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the whole place where they were was shaken together, where they were assembled together, and it was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God's Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak with boldness. And we, as I mentioned, the definition is of great confidence and what we would say, the attitude of assurance and, of course, being fearless. And they weren't afraid then of what man can do, because they knew that the Lord was my helper. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And here we see that the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy that he had received the gift of God through the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy 1. Let's look at verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, as we saw earlier. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here we find that we can have this courage and this confidence in God and to follow his ways of life. And that would be the right usage of the word bold. And I said the right usage, because it's interesting, when you go back into the etymology of the word boldness, there was an additional meaning to that root word. And this came from the mid-1300s. And there was an indication that there was a bad sense to that word, boldly, of being audacious or presumptuous or overstepping usual bounds, kind of being reckless. And so we have two definitions of the same English root word. It could mean confident, courageous, as we've already seen, or it could mean this presumptuous, this unrestrained, I'm going to do what I want to do, that type of attitude. So as we will see, in a number of instances, the Bible speaks of being bold. And we're going to look at both aspects, the aspects of the good kind of boldness and the aspects that we want to avoid. The question is, what kind will we have? We have God's Spirit, so what kind of boldness will we have? Will we be confident and courageous, or will we be reckless, in which the carnal mind dominates, whereas the Holy Spirit should be dominating? Is it going to be the Holy Spirit, or is it going to be carnality? And so the title of the sermon is Having the Right Kind of Boldness. Now, we've already seen two statements in Hebrews in a positive sense. And we've seen that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to have help in the time of need. And we also have seen that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I will not fear. Let's look at the first example. And a lot of these are stories that we've probably heard since we were kids, young kids. We've had these stories in our minds over the years. But let's look at some summary aspects of some of the behind the scenes of some of these stories. The first example is Samuel and Saul. Samuel and Saul. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Now, these words that were being spoken to Saul came from God. And God told Samuel to tell Saul these words. So, 1 Samuel 15. In verse 1 to 3, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So this is what the Lord of hosts tells you. Saul, this is what you need to do. I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. And Amalek did not attack the front part of the caravan, but the back part, where weaker people who weren't able to keep up as fast as the front part of the caravan. You go and you attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. So he's told to destroy them all. So this is the word of God. Notice what Saul did. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. What's he doing here? What kind of boldness is he doing here, having? Is it his boldness, or is it the boldness that he should have been following through with God? No, he and the people spared Agag, the king, and the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. They were bold in that they came up with their own idea of what they were to do with the words of God. And they didn't do and follow through with God, what God had to say to them. It was reckless. So Samuel comes into the camp, and he begins to hear all these animals. In verse 14, what is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And then this Saul said, they're very, very bold here. Well, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have destroyed. So here he justified it. And he justified what the people did. Hey, we will keep the best because we want an offering to God. We want to take the best of these animals and give them to God. So that's what we decided. Okay? But what did God tell them to do? What did God tell them to do? We already saw that. What he told them to do. He actually listened to the people, didn't he? He listened to the people. And not only that, he feared the people. Notice verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. In Hebrews, we were told, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. Saul feared. He feared the people. What were the people going to do? What were the people going to say? It's the word of God that I'm going to follow through with, or it's the people. I'm going to follow what the people say. So he had to make a decision. He disobeyed. He at least acknowledged that he disobeyed. Saul did not have the right kind of boldness, but who did? Samuel. He didn't fear the people. Notice verse 32. So Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came. So, you know, we're talking about this is in front of a lot of those people. This is in front of Saul. Samuel didn't care what the people thought. He was going to do what God told him to do. Samuel said, bring Agag. So Agag comes to him cautiously, which means he probably knew this isn't going to end up well. And he was right. It didn't end up well. And notice what Agag said. Here is a king of a mighty nation. Agag said, oh, surely the bitterness of death is past. Oh, you know, haven't we had enough death today? Come on. Well, let's just go on and, you know, have kumbaya or whatever. That's even a word. But, you know, we all get together and let's be peaceful. So, you know what Samuel did? As your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag into pieces. In pieces before the Lord God. Who had the right boldness? As the people and Saul were watching. Who spared him and the best. But Samuel had the boldness of God. And followed through with God. We read that they separated in verses 34 to 35, and Saul did not, and Samuel did not see each other after that. And then in chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil. Go, I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons." This brings us to the second example. This is with David and Goliath. David and Goliath. We all know the story that after King David was anointed to be king, we read that Goliath challenged Israel. And after David heard him speak, he said these words. Notice 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. He said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this man who he should defy the armies of the living God? How can this happen?" And you're all sitting here, you're all standing around, and you're all hearing this. How can this be tolerated? This is boldness on David's part. And then the people answered him again. But notice this. Notice verse 28 here. It's kind of it shows the family dynamics within this family. Not everyone who heard his words considered it to be the boldness from God, but thought it was reckless. Look at what his older brother said. His older brother, remember, his older brother was rejected for being king. And Jesse put forward the older brother. And nope, God didn't choose you. So here's the older brother and, you know, some of the others. And they tell David. Notice what he said. Eliab's anger was aroused, verse 28, aroused against David. He said, "Why'd you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" That's a real dig. "I know your pride. I know your insolence of heart. You've come down to see the battle." And then David said, "What have I done now?" And you could almost imagine this interaction between the brothers. "What have I done now?" to his older brother. So his brother thought that David was having this reckless type of attitude to speak and kind of was trying to shut him down. But David did not listen to his older brother. He went on and said, he turned toward another, verse 30, and said the same thing. And he said the same thing. "Who is this man who defies the armies of God?" And so we find that the words came to King Saul in verse 31. Saul sent for David, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." David, I'll go out. Where's that boldness? Where's that coming from? I don't believe this is reckless boldness, because we'll see what David considered, why he said what he did. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine. You're a youth. He's a man from war from his youth. He learned how to fight when he was young, a young kid. And you're going to go out and kill him?" Almost saying to him, your boldness is reckless. But notice that David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. I struck it, I delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." So David has some experience. He's saying, "Look, this is what happened." And I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but For some reason, you know, when you go onto Facebook and you want to see pictures of your kids and grandkids, you have all this other stuff coming up. And these videos of these lions attacking these poor antelopes and just devouring them. They're vicious animals, these lions, or these bears attacking. And I'm thinking, David, when he was younger, keeping the sheep, he would go up to this lion and get the lamb out of its mouth and by the beard and just kill this lion. Think, how could he do that? But we find the reason why. Your servant, verse 36, killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. And then we find the source of his boldness. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The Lord who delivered me from those animals is going to do the same thing when I go before this Philistine. So his boldness came from God. Now remember, this is an attitude of having great boldness in the power of God. Because when you go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, Samuel had taken the horn of oil, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. David had the Holy Spirit. And that power that God had given to him through the Holy Spirit, he was able to then have this absolute confidence that God would be with him when he took out Goliath. So now we see the preposterous boldness of Goliath. It was a carnal, vain, pompous attitude. Verse 42, we go back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, belittled him. He was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth field." What did we read in Hebrews 13, verse 6? "We may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" That was part of David's thinking. And it came into him through the Holy Spirit. And in his mind, he was going to take out Goliath because God was going to be with him. And God, and David, verse 45, said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the name of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'm coming to you in the name of God." Verse 47, "And all the assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give me into your hands." He even said, "I'm going to behead you. I'm going to take your head off from you." Now, we would say this is also courage, but he was very bold. And that boldness came from God. And it's the type of boldness we need to have. With this type of boldness, we can come before the throne of God and ask him for help. And we can boldly say that the Lord will help us. Because God's given us that Holy Spirit, that ability to do so. The third example, and this is a unique story. And it's a fascinating book to read through. If you haven't read through it recently, it's just fascinating. It's the story of Nehemiah and Tobiah. Nehemiah and Tobiah. There's a lot going on in the scenes, or behind the scenes. See, because Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. The king of Persia sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem. But there weren't, not everyone was pleased. Not everyone was pleased that Nehemiah was coming. And as we read through some of these verses here, we can think of the modern day situation going on now in that area over there. Nehemiah 2 and verse 10. Sanballat, and we're going to hear these names throughout the next few minutes. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official. So he was an official. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Notice these were not Jewish people. They were not Jewish men. They were of the surrounding armies, the surrounding peoples, the Horonite and the Ammonites. And so he came and looked around the wall one night and saw that it needed to be repaired. And so we come to verse 17. Let's look at verse 17. Because Nehemiah was going to come in and strengthen Jerusalem. He's going to strengthen the wall around Jerusalem. So in verse 17, he speaks to the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. Verse 17, I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And notice what he told them. I told them that the hand of my God, which has been good to me, and the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. They set their hands to this good work. So what Nehemiah did was establish that it was God who gave him that power and ability to go forward with this building of the wall. And the king's words that had sent him there to accomplish this. This was important for those people to know at that time. Because we're going to see Nehemiah was persecuted day after day after day from especially these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. And not only them, but others. Others in the same way. So, verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So, no, they're making it political. They're saying, you're going against the king of Persia. What are you doing? And they laughed and despised them. And now you got an Arab in here. So you got these surrounding peoples that don't want to see Jerusalem being established. So they had to deal with that. Was Nehemiah deterred? No. He was not fearful of those men. He knew God would prosper the effort, and he went forward with the plan to rebuild. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. Nehemiah 4, and in verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Can you imagine the anger and the hate that was being directed toward Nehemiah and these people to establish Jerusalem as a city? And it was coming from all over on the outside, from the outside. They were examples of being reckless. They were examples of being presumptuous because they were going against the people of God, kind of like what Goliath did. presumptuous to go against God or even the people of God. But Nehemiah didn't fear them. Now, chapter 6 is a story of intrigue, a story of deception, lies, all devised by those who opposed Nehemiah. And you find some, they were trying to set a trap for him so that they could kill him. And so it's a fascinating story to read through, but let's look at verse 14. Verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their words, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In 52 days. And it happened when all the enemies heard it, all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Notice the credit that Nehemiah gave here. To our God. This work was done to our God. 52 days. Constant persecution. But he was bold. He did not allow that to stop him from doing what he needed to do and to follow through with God. He did not back down. But there's something else here. There's something else. Not only was Nehemiah being persecuted by outsiders, he was being opposed by some of the nobles of Judah. Incredible. Some of the nobles of Judah. We find that over here in verse 17. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters to Tobiah came to them. What are they doing? What's going on here behind Nehemiah's back? This correspondence, these emails going back and forth between the enemies of Israel and some of these leaders. What is happening here? Nehemiah finds out about it. And why is this happening? And notice it says in verse 18, many in Judah were pledged to him. They're pledged to Tobiah. He's an Ammonite. Had no part and portion there in the tabernacle at all, or the temple at all. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barakai. Now we would think, most of us, when we see a lot of names like that that we can't even pronounce, we just kind of, okay, that's kind of interesting. Who were these people? Who were these people that Tobiah was the son-in-law? Shechaniah was of the family of Erah. And when you note back in Ezra 2, Shechaniah had come over with Zerubbabel to help Zerubbabel build the temple. And remember, the temple. And remember, for 18 years, it wasn't built. The work had stopped. What was going on? What was happening there at that time? And not only that, Tobiah had married that guy's daughter. There's a family connection here. Tobiah's son had married the daughter of Meshulam. Meshulam is one of the builders of the wall. So many years ago, he gets into this family. This family accepts Tobiah. you have this family connection among this noble family, and you've got son-in-law, and not only that, you've got this his own son, of someone who was involved in building the wall, someone who was also involved earlier in with Zerubbabel. I think we're all aware of this. When someone within the family is somewhat persecuted, the family gels together, and you have this bond, you have this thick blood within a family. And sometimes families will coalesce around other family members, even if they're doing wrong. Even if they're doing wrong. And sometimes that happens even within the church, which we have to be aware of. This was going on against Nehemiah. This family was interrelated with the enemy. With the enemy, and they were corresponding. And this was constant against Nehemiah. So just consider that as another aspect of what was happening. And, you know, we all have to recognize that Satan is very clever, and he'll get in and try to minimize any boldness we might have to do the work of God and do the will of God. Not only that, Tobiah was aligned with a priest. Unbelievable. You've got the nobles and now the priest who gave him preferential treatment. Notice Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Nehemiah 13, verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Unbelievable. A priest in the temple had this relationship with this man. You can't have that. In fact, notice what it says in verse 1. They read the book of Moses at the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, into the temple area there. Well, this priest gave him a room in the temple, and Tobiah stored his stuff there. So he had this access into the temple through this priest. Unbelievable. He prepared a large room where previously, and notice what was stored in there before, the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers. Now, Nehemiah was gone at this time because he said, before this, I was in Jerusalem. Before all this, I was not in Jerusalem because he had been back to Artaxerxes and had been with the king. And he came back in verse 7, and he discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Nehemiah has to now deal with this evil priest who's gone against God. What kind of boldness did he have to invite this guy to come into the holy temple and to bring his stuff into where there was the frankincense and the oil that was dedicated to God? So you see this bad kind of boldness that Eliashib had, but you have the good boldness that Nehemiah had. And so you go back into verse 8, it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah. He just got rid of them all, the household goods. Nothing sacred about his household goods. And I commanded them to cleanse the rooms and brought back into them, so it must have been a few other rooms, the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Nehemiah again did what was necessary a boldness to do God's will, unafraid of what these men, who these men were, unafraid of their allies, what they were all doing in cahoots together. This was in contrast to the reckless behavior and boldness of what we would call the wrong type of boldness of those nobles and priests. Now, the story doesn't end. There was a lot of intermarriage among the Jews at that time, among the pagans. And so Nehemiah put an end to that. And it went to the very top, which it shouldn't have, but it did, to the very top. Verse 27 of chapter 13, verse 27. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, so his son, Eliashib's son, the high priest. So not only was he a priest, he was the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Remember Sanballat? They were all interrelated. All together. And this went on behind the scenes. It's just really sad. Nehemiah put an end to that. And he concludes. It says, therefore, I drove him from me. I drove him from me. Nehemiah knew what he had to do, and he stood firm, and he went forward. And then he concludes the book by saying, remember me, O my God, for good. Can you imagine all that he had to deal with, that man had to deal with on a constant basis? And yet, it goes back to what we saw earlier in Hebrews. The Lord is my helper. He had already known and told the people that. The Lord is going to be our helper. I am not going to fear. What can man do to me? And we could come boldly before the throne of grace. He goes boldly before God and says, remember me, O my God. The fourth example we want to look at is Peter and Simon. Peter and Simon. The story is in Acts 8. Acts 8. The gospel was being preached in Samaria, and many signs and wonders were being done, including healings. There was great joy. And then in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. Astonished the people, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They heeded him because he had astonished them for a long time with his sorceries. This guy was known. He was very popular. And the people are listening to Philip, and they're believing the things that were preached by him concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And men and women were baptized, and Simon believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed at the signs and the wonders, the miracles that were being done, because he knew. He knew these were signs and miracles and wonders. He was a sorcerer. He knew where his how he could do these things. This is something different he had not seen. This guy, though, was very popular. And he was a conniver, as we will see here. It's a well-known verse. So verse 13, they were baptized, these people baptized. Let's look now in verse 17. Because the apostles heard that these people had received the gospel, they had been baptized, and then they came and laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. What kind of arrogance is that? That was reckless on his part. is presumptuous. He wasn't humble. But notice, this is what he wanted, to buy this power. Then we find Peter, and his boldness was profound at this point in verse 20. Notice what he said to him. And this is to Simon, who was a very popular man in Samaria at that time. And he just called him out on it. He said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You repent therefore of this, of your wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." He's just telling him, you're being bound by sin and you're poisoned. This is boldness from Peter to speak to this leader, this man who was very popular and very well known in that whole city. Of course, he didn't really repent. He just said to Simon, "Well, pray to the Lord for me. You just pray for me." He didn't pray for himself like he should have. So he really didn't repent. Boldness of Peter. He was not afraid. I will not fear. I will not fear. Fifth example is that of the Apostle John and Diotrephes. The Apostle John and Diotrephes. Third John. There's only one chapter. So it's in verse 9 that we'll come to. Third John 9. I wrote to the church. Now this is John, who was with Jesus Christ, the apostle. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Who is this? Who's this man? He had the preeminence. He loves it. He doesn't receive us. Did not receive John the apostle. What is going on here? What kind of boldness is this? To have preeminence instead of the apostle John? Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Prating there in the margin says talking nonsense. He's talking nonsense with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Who gave him that authority? What is he doing here? Nonsense. Preaching nonsense against John and the other members within the church. Now, we see a lot of that on the internet today. It's out there. And I can't believe it. Some of it is very vicious. And it's vicious against ministers of God who have been bold to do what God wants them to do, and they're being trashed online when these people don't have any clue or idea of all that was going on behind the scenes with these particular incidences. And you have this attack. And we know where the accusations come from. They come from Satan. And do you think Satan wants the church of God or the ministers of God to be bold and do the things that they're supposed to be doing? But you have this attitude about with some, and some in the church get caught up in this, and they put out their 2 or 3 cents worth. And I'm thinking, where is that bold, that type of boldness? That's bold to put it out there online like that. And I'm embarrassed for them, and also it makes me quite upset to see this attitude of accusation and We've got to avoid that. Now, look at this example of Diotrephes. We do not want to be like him, but we want to be like the Apostle John. I mean, yeah, if a person has a question about something, they can go to the minister. We've always taught that. Just sit down with, you know, you work something out together. You try to, without getting into the public realm about all these things that go on. But we're going to see more about that, because Satan does not like the fact that we are bold with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the mind of God. Verse 11 tells us what we're supposed to do. John told the members what they're supposed to do. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. And then he gives an example of a good man by the name of Demetrius. He has a good testimony. So it's very encouraging. You see that there was someone who was doing what is right. So going back to the question at the beginning, what kind of boldness do we have? I mean, there's so many examples of the right kind of boldness. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they put their lives into God's hands, despite what Nebuchadnezzar said. And they said, we don't need time to answer you. We will not bow down to your image, whether God saves us or not. Daniel prayed. He knew that that document had been signed. He knew that if he prayed, he could have consequences against him. But he had his windows open. He didn't care about what those people thought. He was going to do what God always, you know, and we all know that we're all supposed to be praying on a regular basis. He didn't stop. Paul is an example of one who had the wrong kind of boldness. He would be so adamant against the Christians that he wanted to preserve the Pharisaic way of life, and he would go out and arrest people and drag men and women out of their homes and put them in prison. That was his wrong kind of boldness. Then Jesus Christ called him, and he was converted. And then you see a turnaround, and he was so bold in whatever area he was. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the coming kingdom. He taught about repentance, and he had to battle day in and day out the Jewish factions, and even the Jewish factions within the church who believed in circumcision. And it was a constant battle, but he was bold in what he continued to do. In conclusion, let's look at 1 John 4, verse 13. 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And that's through the Holy Spirit. That's through the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed. We have known and believed, verse 16, the love that God is for us. God is love, and he who abides in us abides in God, and God in him. As we heard in the sermonette, God gives us his Spirit to help us in all kinds of things. Our trials, any decisions we have to make in life, he gives us that ability where we can always go to him and know that he is our God. The Lord is my helper, as we heard earlier in the sermonette. He would send the helper, the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my helper. Come boldly before the throne of grace. We can do that at any time. And that's a boldness that we've been given to us through the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 17. And this is most encouraging. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Remember, Nehemiah prayed to God and said, God, remember me for the good that I had done here. We could say that boldly as well. God, we've tried. We were always trying to do our best. And we wanted to do our best. We were trying to go on to perfection. And we wanted to continue to go in that direction. Can we have boldness? Can we see ourselves at that time when we're resurrected and be bold that we are going to have that opportunity to be with God and Jesus Christ in his kingdom forever? We're not afraid of what man can do. We can boldly go before the throne of God. The Lord is our helper. So that's one of the other things that this day of Pentecost reminds us of. The day of Pentecost reminds us of this power of God that he has given to us that enables us to have the right kind of boldness in our lives. And God will help us. He is our helper. And we can always go boldly to him at any time and ask him for his help.